Let's pray. Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to open up the book of Proverbs and just to benefit so greatly from the wonderful wisdom that we find there. We remember all those weeks ago when we started this series, we saw how earthy and practical it is, how the book of Proverbs really does just speak into those day-to-day things, those very human things that we deal with day in, day out, year in, year out, things like our emotions, things like the way that we speak to each other, friendship, some of the things that we've done so far, and today marriage. But we thank you too that we know that this is wisdom from you. This isn't just someone's best guess. This isn't just people getting together and trying to sort of work stuff out and getting some things right and some things wrong. We know that because Proverbs is in your Bible, that this is your word, that it's the wisdom that you've created this world with. It's how life works best. And it's just so good to be able to open this book and to actually just have that spoken to us in such a clear, to-the-point kind of way. And we pray that this morning, as we do that with marriage, that you would help us. Father, we thank you for the marriages that we have. Thank you for the spectacular way in which you've held those marriages that we looked at before together for so long. It's just such an encouragement and such an inspiration, particularly for those of us that are really just starting out in marriage comparatively. Thank you for the way that you've been at work in those couples, keeping them loving one another, helping them stay faithful to each other, working through the hard times and the tough times and celebrating the good times. It's just such a wonderful, staggering thing to hear about and to see. And we just praise you so much for the work that you've done amongst them. Lord, we want that amongst all the marriages in this church. We want to be a church filled with strong marriages where people love, care for, and enjoy one another. So we pray that as we look at this book now, you'd show us how to do that. Show us how to treasure marriage, to work hard at marriage, and to enjoy the great pleasures of marriage as well. And we ask for your help in all of these things. In Jesus' name. Way more fun just to watch it, isn't it? So, wisdom in marriage, hey? It's interesting, but it seems that in general our Western, at least our Western heterosexual culture, is becoming less and less sold on the idea of marriage. There is at the moment a very loud voice amongst the homosexual community that's very interested in marriage indeed. But when it comes to man-woman relationships, it's as though modern Western society is becoming less and less sure about whether it's actually the right way to go or not. For example, the Australian Bureau of Statistics shows that marriage has been in steady decline over the last few decades, so there's less and less marriages being started, and it also shows a very steady rise in divorce rates, so there are more and more marriages being ended. I was reading a recent article in the British Telegraph, and it was noting this increasingly popular view on marriage, and it was saying, and I quote, that marriage is becoming an irrelevant hangover from a patriarchal religious society often used to curtail women's freedom. Other popular arguments included that weddings are no more than an excuse for a big party with me at the centre, and the belief that getting hitched offered nothing more meaningful than a piece of paper. And you've probably heard people say this before. Why would I bother? Like, the relationship seems pretty good now. We still love each other now. If it's just a piece of paper, do I really need it? I mean, aren't we just better off being partners? Is marriage worth it? And I think as Christians, we need to take these questions seriously. And I really think we need to think them through and take a close look at what the Bible says about this whole topic of marriage. Is it important? Is it worth it? I mean, is it just a sort of an old school religious ancient thing that we needed once upon a time to kind of hold society together, but we're better off with now? Do we need marriage? Is it worth it? And the answer that we find in the book of Proverbs is yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is worth it. In fact, in Proverbs, we see that it says that marriage is good and it shows us how to do it well. So not only does Proverbs show us that marriage is good, but it also goes an extra step and shows us how to do it well. That's really our big idea. So for you younger guys, if you're filling in sheets, write that one down. In fact, if you're going to talk this through in your gospel community this week, it'd be worth writing it down anyway, because that's the sort of the big idea of today. The big things that Proverbs show us is not only that marriage is worth it, marriage is good, but it also goes some way in showing us how we can do it well. Proverbs has got a very, very high view of marriage. It's clear that a marriage lived out well is an incredible, wonderful thing, something that we ought to aspire to and sacrifice for and work very, very hard at. It says that marriage is much more, so much more than just a bit of paper, so much more than just a big party with me at the centre, and definitely not an irrelevant hangover from a patriarchal religious society. Proverbs says marriage is good, and it shows us how to do it well. And the first thing that it tells us is that we should pursue the pleasure of marriage. We should pursue the pleasure of marriage. Let's read some of the Proverbs together. We'll start with 18, verse 22. It says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord." Or Proverbs 19, verse 14. "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Okay, so you can see there, actually Proverbs is very positive, very affirming about marriage. It sees it as a good gift from God. Okay, that's what a man and a woman coming together and committing to one another is, according to Proverbs. It's a good, holy gift. It's something that people should want. It's something to be appreciated. It's something to be rejoiced in. And actually, when you read through the book of Proverbs, you can see why it is so good. Because you see that actually it's meant to be this wonderful, passionate, fulfilling, exciting physical relationship. It's a little bit sort of, I don't know, maybe it's a little bit M-rated. Here we go. Let me read out Proverbs 5:19. This is the kind of flowery sort of language that it uses to describe marriage. It says, "A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Whew. It's really a little bit saucy, isn't it, for the Bible? In fact, actually, the NIV, which is the translation of the Bible, the English translation of the Bible we use here at Summerlees, probably doesn't even quite go far enough with that word captivated there. If you were to look at the King James Version or the ESV or any of those other English translations, you don't actually have to be a sort of a Hebrew scholar to see this. But what you'd see is that word captivated really carries these ideas of being ravished by her love, exhilarated by her love, intoxicated by her love. Sort of deep, fiery, sort of, I don't know what sort of language, isn't it, that's going on there? Almost not suitable for children. So sorry for you younger guys if this is grossing you out a little bit. But it's important, I think, for us as Christians to get this. Because often I think in Christian church culture, we do rightly emphasise that marriage is a commitment. Okay, and we can be very big on the fact that love is much more than a feeling. You know, it's a decision that you make every day. We're realistic about that. We're very realistic about the fact that when you get married, it's not always going to be the way it was when you first met, you know, when you were dating, etc., and you literally just couldn't get enough of each other and you're excited every time they rang up and you were going to see them. We go on a lot about how that's not the way it's always going to be, and so it's got to be a decision. It's got to be a commitment. It's got to be a mental thing that you decide every day, no, I'm still going to love this person, even though they might be driving me mental at the moment. I'm going to love them anyway. Yeah. We emphasise that. And it's good that we do. The thing is, sometimes our emphasis of that means that we lose sight of this stuff a little bit. And even sort of bag it out sometimes. Yeah, you might find yourself scoffing a little bit at the kind of romantic, mushy, soft portrayals of love that you see in the movies or hear in a One Direction song or whatever. In fact, I did this the other week. I was watching that modern remake of Romeo and Juliet. Anyone seen that? Bit of a 90s nostalgia classic, isn't it, really? Leonardo DiCaprio, Claire Danes. It's actually the Shakespeare play, but just acted out in a modern setting. And I was watching this, and I was listening to all the Shakespeare, and it's just so over the top, you know. When he shall die, take him and cut him out into little stars, and he will make the face of heaven so fine that all the world will be in love with night and pay no worship to the garish sun. You know, or you've got Romeo. See how she leans her cheek upon her hand. Oh, that I were a glove upon that hand, that I might reach out and touch that cheek. Yeah? And you just sort of think, oh, girl, this is so wet and gooey, it makes you want to vomit a bit. And straight away, I started to do what I thought was, you know, analysing all of this in a good Christian kind of way, and started to think, well, you know, that kind of romantic, exhilarating, toxic kind of love, it just doesn't last that long. And, well, Romeo, he needs to learn commitment. And he needs to get out of the whole feelings thing a bit and make the decision to love. And Juliet needs someone to get alongside her and disciple her and teach her that, well, you know, he's going to get older. He's not always going to be that hot, you know, and the magic's going to fade. And some days she might not even want him to touch her anymore and all the rest of it. She's got to make the choice to love. And there is a sense, okay, that all of that's true. There is a sense in that. Love is more than feelings, absolutely. Commitment is incredibly important. You know, deciding to love no matter what, and no matter how you're treated, and no matter how you're feeling, is absolutely vital if marriage is ever going to work. It will never work without that kind of stuff. Don't get me wrong, it's good that we talk about that. But Proverbs says that we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater a bit. And it's sort of sad how we do this, isn't it, as people sometimes? Yeah, we do it with all sorts of stuff. We don't just sort of correct our culture. So often we overcorrect our culture. And we do it with everything. And eventually everything just kind of gets grey and boring and passionless. Whereas Proverbs says we should read more Shakespeare. Yeah? Maybe memorise a few lines and say them to our wives or husbands. And the thing is, in some Christian circles, we almost intellectualise love and just kind of talk it down, and so much so that we sort of rob it from all of its delicious, human, earthy kind of magic. Yeah. But according to Proverbs, what you're meant to be aspiring to is this amazing, passionate, ravishing, exhilarating, intoxicating kind of a thing. That's the Proverbs picture of marriage. Far more than Shakespeare-y than we tend to be comfortable with. The Romeo-Juliet marriage sort of relationship is meant to go into the marriage past the honeymoon. And I want us as a church to reflect on this, because I think often we're just happy to settle for far too little with our marriages. And I think often, as good as the commitment and the decision, you know, stuff is, sometimes I think we can use it as a bit of an excuse, because we don't want to make the effort and the sacrifice that it would take to keep the passion and the intoxication and the romance alive. Because the magic doesn't stay alive on its own. I reckon it's a bit like a fire. You know, we're heading into the, you know, we've just had that cold snap, haven't we? And it's just absolutely freezing now. And so if you've got a wood heater, you're probably thinking about fires lots. We are. I think the sort of the passion and the magic in marriage is a bit like a fire. You know, Romeo meets Juliet, and it's like a well-laid sort of wood heater with all the kindling and the paper in there. You chuck a match in, and woof, it just flares up. Yeah, and it's just going and going and going. But after a while, the fuel you've got in there burns down, the logs start to smoulder, and they burn up. And unless you go and get more fuel and put it on the fire and keep it going, then it's just going to go out and go cold. You've got to order more wood. It's a bit of a pain, actually. We just did this all over summer. You've got to order more wood. You've got to split it all. You've got to stack it all. You've got to keep it dry. It's got to go in the shed. And then, you know, you're just constantly feeding this thing, aren't you? And it's way easier just to keep it going, because if it goes out, you've got to go chop more wood, make more kindling, light the thing again. It's a lot of mucking about. What's more, if you cut corners or you're lazy, then you'll real struggle to get the thing going at all. You know, if you use sort of rubbish wood that you've left out in the garden that's just drenched in rain, or it's too green and you haven't been organised to get in the good stuff, then trying to light it is very, very hard. And it's exactly the same in marriage. If you want the pleasure of marriage, if you want the friendship and the exhilaration and the intoxication, then you've actually got to pursue it. It takes effort. It takes work. You're going to have to give it time. And in this modern Western life that we all lead, you're going to have to be organised to give it that. It's going to need quality. And here's the thing, if you have let it go out, if it's smouldered and all the fuel's been burnt up and there's nothing left, then you're going to have to work hard to get that lit again. Much harder than if you'd just kept it going. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it when you see the Proverbs picture, isn't it? That just sounds so good. This great gift from God. Yeah. A great gift to be rejoiced in, that's intoxicating and exhilarating and passionate and wonderful. I mean, that is so worth it, isn't it? Isn't that worth shooting for, and fighting for, and working for, and sacrificing for? Marriage is good. It's a good gift from God. And it holds out great pleasure. But you've got to pursue it. Don't settle for a business commitment. Don't settle for some kind of deal that you just strike. Go for the pleasure and the magic. But you need to keep pursuing it. So if we're to do marriage well, we should realise it's a good gift from God, and we need to pursue the pleasures of marriage. But we also need to beware the pain of marriage. Because the reality is that there are plenty of things that can utterly ruin our pursuit of the pleasures of marriage. And I'm sure many of you will know this firsthand. Marriage can go wrong. It's not all Romeo and Juliet. There's all sorts of stuff that will stop us enjoying marriage. And Proverbs is actually very practical and very real about that. Very, very real about it indeed. Even though marriage is God's good gift, it can go very, very bad. There was this book that came out in the early 80s called The War of the Roses. And it's not about the old ancient English war. It's a kind of modern setting. It later got turned into a black comedy, actually, with Danny DeVito. And it shows just so clearly how marriage goes bad. It starts out with this happily married couple, the Rose family. And one day, Mr. Rose actually suffers what he thinks, is a heart attack. And while he's being rushed to hospital, and after her initial shock, Mrs. Rose realises that what she's feeling isn't actually grief and sadness at the thought that her husband might die, but relief. She's relieved at the thought that this might be the end of him and that he's going to be out of her life. Anyway, she decides that she should share this with him, which obviously leads to all sorts of marriage problems. And in the movie, it just escalates and escalates and escalates and escalates. And pretty soon it gets violent. They're just trashing this house that they've loved for years and that they've built up together. They're destroying it. She's trying to kill him on numerous occasions. At one point, she even tries to run him over in a four-wheel drive. And at the end of the film or the book, their fighting leads them to having this huge fall together. I think they sort of wind up hanging from a chandelier or something like that as they're trashing the house and it falls off. And it's fatal. And they land and they crash. And as they're dying, Mr. Rose uses his last bit of strength to reach out and tenderly put his hand on his wife's shoulder. And she uses her last bit of strength to push it away, showing that, you know, that's her feelings for him even in the face of death. Now, it's a massive exaggeration, but it does get at just how painful and hurtful marriage can be. It can just go so badly wrong. And so we've got to be really vigilant. We've got to actually be really wise. We need to heed the wisdom of God. We need to beware the things that can cause this to happen. The pain of marriage. Now, there's way too many of those to cover in just one talk. So I just want to hit a few of the big ones in Proverbs. But the first thing is something that you've got to do before you even get married, actually. And that is this. You need to be careful with your choice. So this is how to have a good marriage before you've even got married, okay? You've got to be careful with your choice. And Proverbs is very big on this. Let's read Proverbs 12, verse 4. It says, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." Now, we do just need to note at this point that Proverbs, in its original context, when it was originally written, it was written to young men. It was something that was used to train young men, okay? So throughout, you'll constantly see it saying stuff like, "My son, heed my teaching. My son, do that. My son, be careful of this. Young men, watch out for that." You see very clearly that the original audience was young men. And that's why in many of the Proverbs it talks about wives, okay, and choosing wives that will make good wives and what makes a good wife and all that kind of stuff, because it's originally written to young men, helping them to think that thing through. But we do know that Proverbs is God's wisdom for women as well as men. And so there are some Proverbs, like this one, that you could easily insert husband into as well. Now, that's not a blanket rule, and I think there are some Proverbs that are very gender-specific, and you kind of need to trust the rest of the Bible with that and use that to work out what is and what isn't. But when you look through the Bible at the role a husband plays in the family, it's very clear that this is an instance where we can safely apply it to men too and say that a disgraceful husband will be like decay in his wife's bones as well. Now, why does it mention this sort of thing? Well, if this is originally addressed to young people who are looking at their future marriage partners, the warning is be very careful about who you choose. Now, that might sound like a no-brainer. Might sound obvious, I know. But I do think that particularly these days, and maybe some of those, some of you who are here today who are single, you'll be able to relate to this. But these days, I think, as you get older, the pressure, particularly in Christian circles, to get married just gets greater and greater and greater. And you feel it more and more keenly. And particularly in the church scene, as I say. Yeah, suddenly you start to feel as though you're on the shelf. In Kingborough Christian circles, this can feel even worse because everyone gets married when they're like five. Well, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but young, yeah? So you could actually perceivably be in your mid-20s and thinking, oh gosh, I've just missed the boat because look, all my friends are married and having children and all the rest of it, and I'm not. I'm exaggerating, but there is that feeling, isn't there? As you get older and if you're still single, hang on, am I missing out? Am I on the shelf? Have I missed the boat? And when that's how you feel, sometimes it can be very tempting just to settle for someone. And this isn't just a Christian thing. I was listening to a talk the other day by a psychologist, and she specialises in 20s. So she's pretty much narrowed her whole thing. She's in the US, mainly working with college students in their 20s, thinking through the issues of modern 20-somethings. And she's saying this is a huge problem because people kind of go through their 20s and, like, you know, back in your 20s, it used to be this time of really searching for the marriage partner and working all that out. It's not happening so much these days. So then suddenly, bang, oh, I'm at the end of my 20s. I'm hitting my 30s. I've really got to get married. I've really got to find someone. And so, well, you'll kind of do, you know, and they just marry the person that just sort of seems to, they settle. And I just want to beg you, please don't just settle for someone. Don't just settle. Because the person you marry can either be the source of wonderful, intoxicating, joyous, ravishing pleasure, if you choose well, or they can be decay in your bones, if you choose badly, and just settle. Honestly, I think it's better to stay single. Now, I know that's hard to imagine, but let me tell you, if you see the utter torment and torture and pain that happens in a really bad marriage, I'm sure some of you have seen this, you'd see that Proverbs doesn't use that imagery of decay in the bones for no reason. Choose carefully, because that person's going to have an enormous impact on your life. Choose a solid Christian man or woman who will work at keeping the fire burning with you, who can offer you deep friendship, who will struggle to live out all of that other stuff that the Bible tells you that a good husband or a good wife will do. Yeah? If you're wise, you'll be very careful who you choose. That's the first step in pursuing the pleasures of marriage. The second thing is you need to be careful with your speaking. Proverbs hits this twice, in 21 verse 9 and 25 verse 4. They both say more or less the same thing. Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now, again, I actually reckon that this is another proverb that covers both genders. So, especially when you look at the stuff that we talked about the other week with speaking, yeah, and we looked at how that was certainly something that men needed to deal with as well. So, I actually think you could say better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome or verbally abusive husband. The reality is, the way you speak to your husband or wife, it's going to have a deep effect on your friendship with them. It's going to have a massive effect on your relationship. It has the power to actually extinguish passion and romance. Okay, if the pleasures of marriage are a fire, then nagging and quarrelsomeness and bickering and name-calling and harshness and whinging is a fire extinguisher. It really is. And yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, in marriage, how we're so familiar with each other, you know, suddenly it just sort of seems to be okay to speak to each other in this sort of horrible way that you'd never dream of speaking to anyone else in. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it, because often people say, well, why don't I feel the kind of intoxicating love towards my spouse, you know, the way I did when we started dating? I actually reckon this has got a massive amount to do with it. To be honest, because when you were dating, you never would have nagged them. Would you, when you were trying to get them interested in you? You wouldn't go around that. You wouldn't criticise them and hassle them and snap at them. And they wouldn't have done that to you either. When you were dating, I bet you put a great deal of thought and care into exactly what you said and how you said it and the tone you used and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So I think if you want the magic back, if you want the pleasures of marriage... well, you've got to be very careful with your speaking. We'll do one more. And I think this one really takes the cake. I mean, if there's anything you have to beware of, it's this. If you want the pleasures of marriage, then you have absolutely to be careful with your faithfulness. It's probably one of the biggest things that Proverbs talks about with marriage, but it's adultery. And it is absolutely adamant that having a sexual relationship outside of your marriage is wrong and very, very destructive. Very destructive. It'll do terrible damage to the wonderful, pleasurable gift from God that marriage is said to be, because first of all, it's going to be devastating for the person you're married to. In Proverbs 2, 17, it talks about the adulteress who forsakes it says there, the companion of her youth, but really that word that's used there for companion, it's used to describe the closest of friends. Yeah, it's a word that throughout the Bible in the Hebrew language is always used to describe those really close friendship relations. And it says, well, if you commit adultery, what you're doing is you're forsaking, you're betraying. It's a betrayal of the closest of your friends. Very damaging. But you'll also damage yourself and your community as well. Proverbs 6, 32-35. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. And we could go on and on and on about this. Proverbs, it's absolutely uncompromising on just how damaging it is. It's so thorough in all it has to say about it. And if we're to do marriage well, if we're to pursue its pleasures, then ditching our current spouse to try and get it with someone else is absolutely not the answer. sexual purity and faithfulness is absolutely essential. And let me assure you, if speaking badly to one another is like hitting the fire of love and passion with a fire extinguisher, adultery not only extinguishes the flames, but it's as though you then go and take all your wood and soak it in a big bucket of water for about a year before you try to light it again. Very damaging. We need to be careful if we're to do marriage well. Careful of who we choose, how we speak, and with our faithfulness. If our marriage is to be flourishing and to be enjoyed the way God intends, then those three things are absolutely essential. We've got to beware the pain of marriage. Beware the pain of marriage. But before we finish, and we are nearly there, I just want us to look at one more thing that Proverbs points us to, if we're to do marriage well. Because not only do we need to pursue the pleasures of marriage, and not only do we need to beware the pain of marriage, but we also need to embrace the potential of marriage. You see, it might be that you've been listening so far and looking at all of the problems that can come up, and maybe you've experienced them a lot in your own marriage, and you're just thinking, geez, is it really worth it? Like, I kind of get what you're saying, Dave. I know it needs hard work, but really, to be honest, if I'm going to be really level with you, the marriage I'm in at the moment, I just don't see any way out of this. I don't see how it's going to get any better. Or if I look at all the potential problems and the pain, maybe I've made bad choices, maybe I've done this, maybe I've done that, whatever. I can't see how this can ever wind up to be a good thing. I mean, is marriage really worth it? I mean, is the consensus mentioned in the Telegraph correct? Is it just an irrelevant hangover from a patriarchal religious society? Will we actually be better off if we all just got over it and ditched it and didn't bother? Would it be better? I mean, is marriage one of those things like dial-up internet or the cassette tape? Do you remember dial-up internet? Think about that the other day. Remember those little ding 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 noises that we used to have to put up with all the time, and then someone would get on the phone and it would shut down? Remember that? Amazing, isn't it? We just don't use that anymore, do we? Or do you kids even know what a cassette tape is? You do? You've seen one before? Ever listened to music on a cassette tape?
Oh, yeah, I have.
Okay, that's good. Your kids probably won't, though. It's interesting, isn't it? Instead of tape, yeah? Okay, I'm glad to see that the youth of today still appreciates a good cassette tape. But really, they're done. Aren't they? The sound's kind of rubbish. That happens to them. I mean, we're not going to bother anymore. Yeah. Is marriage like that stuff? Yeah, it was good once upon a time when that was sort of what we needed, and that's kind of what we worked out as a society that had to hold everything together. But really now, let's just ditch it and move on with something better. Yeah, has it had its day? Well, even though marriage can be tough, even though it can go horribly wrong, when we come across to Jesus, when we come across and look at marriage in the light of Jesus, when we look at the fulfillment of God's wisdom in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see that actually there is great hope for marriage. Okay, even though we ruin marriage with our sin, Jesus gives marriage back to us. He gives marriage back to us. You see, he demonstrates for us how we can make marriage better, how there's hope for marriage. In his life and death, we see a pattern for marriage which actually makes it possible for two sinful, failing people who hurt each other and who get lazy with each other and who take each other for granted. He actually shows us how they can put themselves second for the sake of the other, and how they can work for the sake of the other. In Philippians 2 verse 5, we read this. This is a great passage for marriage, I reckon. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In Jesus, you just have this ultimate, sacrificial, beautiful picture of one who isn't at fault, who has been terribly hard done by the other, and yet who says, no, you know what, I'm going to humble myself and give everything for that person's sake, for their good. He shows us how to give our lives for the good of others so that we can work at marriage even if we don't feel like it, even if we're not getting a lot back, even if our spouse has hurt us terribly. Jesus models how forgiveness and reconciliation and grace and sacrifice is possible in relationship so that we can pick it up again and go on with it. He gives marriage back to us. Shows us what it is to watch the way that we speak to each other, to fight the urge to be right or to criticise or to blame, to show what it is to give of yourself, to do what it takes to keep the romance and the passion and the love alive. And just think for a moment. I just want to give you that vision, really, for marriage and let that sit there. I mean, just imagine what it would be like if we were a church that had gospel-centered marriages, a gospel-centered community. You know, that's our big vision as a church. Well, imagine if we had gospel-centered marriages, marriages that were shaped in a cross, yeah, where people are giving to each other and forgiving each other and showing grace to each other and investing time and energy and love and emotion into one another. Imagine what the marriages could be like in this church if we went for this. That's a staggering vision, isn't it? Just gets me excited thinking about what that could be like. But more than that, he's given us his Holy Spirit to work in us and actually strengthen us. He doesn't just leave us to do this on our own in our fallenness. He actually goes, no, I'm actually gonna work in you and make you more like me. And yeah, it's not gonna happen all at once, and you're still gonna fail throughout your life. But more and more as you live on and on and on, I'm gonna be working you, transforming you, helping you, changing you, giving you the strength you need to forgive and to show grace and to work hard, and I'm gonna inspire you and keep you going. There's the model, there's the help. But finally, and perhaps most importantly at all, there's this great hope, because through faith in all he's done for us, every single person in this room can participate in the marriage of all marriages. Okay, so as good as marriage between a man and a woman is in the Bible, it's not the final thing for marriage. In the Bible, marriage is ultimately fulfilled in the great marriage between God and his people. You see that all through the prophets in the Old Testament. You see it in the book of Revelation at the end, where when Jesus comes back, it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. A great marriage that every single person will enjoy. A relationship of love and grace and intimacy and joy and pleasure with their God. And that's why in Matthew 22, Jesus says that at the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage, because marriage between humans will be utterly eclipsed by the wedding of all weddings, by the great relationship of all relationships, the marriage that you will enjoy in complete closeness and love and intimacy with your God. And again, I just think this holds out real hope. You know, if you're single, or if you're in a marriage that feels hopeless and broken, or you're married to someone that just doesn't want to make the effort and do their bit, and you just think, I don't know how I'm ever going to get fulfilled in marriage. Jesus holds that out to you. He says, one day, it's going to be yours. If you trust in me, you're going to be in the ultimate relationship of all relationships. You haven't missed out. Not really. Because the good gift of marriage that Proverbs speaks about will ultimately be fulfilled and made yours when Jesus returns. And that's something no other fallen human being can get in the way of. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the great gift of marriage. It's just so hardwired into so many of us to look forward to that and to be excited about it and to want that for ourselves, to dream for it. We thank you for the marriages that we do have in this church, and for the way that you've held them together, and for just the really good times and the love and the enjoyment and the pleasure that there has been in them. But we pray for your help too, because we know there is a dark side to it. We know in our sin and our fallenness, because we're broken, Sometimes we really do hurt those that we love the most. It pains us when we think of it. Father, we know there are people in this room right now, and you know exactly who they are. You know exactly what they're going through, who are really doing it tough, who are finding marriage very, very difficult, whether it be that they're not married and they so desperately want to and they just feel so incomplete and just want that so much and yet it just seems so evasive, whether it be that they're actually in a marriage that at the moment is really going bad and it's painful and it's hurtful. Perhaps people are still reeling with the ache of divorce, a pain that maybe never really quite goes away. And you know all of those hurts, all of those pains, and you understand them, and we just thank you that you hold out a great hope for us. Thank you that you hold out hope for our marriages in the person of Jesus, that he shows us what it is to be a good husband and to be a good wife, to just be devoted to someone else and to sacrifice for them and show them forgiveness and grace and be willing just to always start again and just lavish love. And thank you for the great hope that we all have to look forward to of that perfect wedding day when our sin is no more and when we can just totally and completely and utterly bask in the glory of your love for us in an untainted, perfect way and just be so fulfilled and overwhelmed with and intoxicated by and ravished by that. What a glorious day that would be. Thank you that no one need miss out if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his precious name.